right there. I mean, what will it take to rid Mohammed bin Salman's hands once and for all off of the civilians in Yemen?
Their defeat, that's what's going to happen. These are tools of the empire. Mohammed bin Salman is now making decisions on his own. Israel is telling him what to do. The United States is telling him what to do. And they cannot, the West cannot fathom that the Yemeni people are so proud and willing to sacrifice everything for their freedom and for their dignity. And that's what's going to change the reality on the ground. We can see clearly right now that the United States knows that its tools, like Saudi Arabia and the Emirates, cannot defeat them and its will. It's trying to withdraw, but it doesn't want to withdraw in a way that makes it also weak. This is the quagmire that the imperial power is in, and it's all thanks to the resistance of the Yemeni people.
Do you think that the front line in Ma'rib will change a lot of issues concerning a possible dialogue between Ansarullah and the Saudi aggression coalition?
Hopefully very soon, because now the resistance is on the outskirts of the city of Ma'rib. If they do take the city of Ma'rib, it means the whole of the northeast of Yemen will fall back to its national sovereignty, which means all the oil and gas that Saudi Arabia has been smuggling out, most probably selling to Israel, will be returned to the Yemeni sovereignty. The defeat of the Saudi Arabia is coming, and that's what's going to stop the war. Before that, the delusions that are in the heads of people like MBS and those who handle him will have to be crushed.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Laith Maarouf from Beirut, talking to us about what the possible Yemen scene would look like in the event that Ma'rib is liberated, and how this U.S. charade is playing, falsifyingly playing, that they are actually trying to help Yemenis when on the ground they are not. They are helping Mohammed bin Salman and enabling him to create even more massacres in Yemen. Thank you for being with us, and thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
In the limelight.
The FBI Director Christopher Wray has condemned the 6th of January riot at the U.S. Capitol as an instance of domestic terrorism, whilst defending the Bureau's handling of intelligence indicating that violence was likely. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Joanne Grieve. The piece is titled FBI Chief Calls Capitol Attack Domestic Terrorism and Defends U.S. Intelligence. Stay with us for more of Joanne Grieve's article. The FBI Director Christopher Wray has condemned the 6th of January riot at the U.S. Capitol as an instance of domestic terrorism, whilst defending the FBI's handling of intelligence indicating that violence was likely. That attack, that siege, was criminal behavior, plain and simple, and it's behavior that we, the FBI, view as domestic terrorism, Wray told the Senate Judiciary Committee on Tuesday, 2nd of March 2021. He also said the Bureau was pursuing about 2,000 domestic terrorism investigations, up from 1,400 cases at the end of 2020. Donald Trump incited the Capitol attack, telling his supporters at a rally near the White House to fight like hell in an attempt to overturn his electoral defeat based on the lie, repeatedly thrown out of court, that Biden won thanks to electoral fraud. 5 people, including a Capitol police officer, were killed in the riot. Donald Trump was impeached on a charge of inciting an insurrection, but acquitted when only 7 Republican senators voted to convict him. Christopher Wray told senators the attack had no place in our democracy, and tolerating it would make a mockery of our nation's rule of law. The FBI was aggressively pursuing those who carried out the attack, he said, adding that investigations were underway in 55 of 56 FBI field officers. More than 200 people have been charged. His comments in his first appearance before Congress since the Capitol attack amounted to the FBI's most vigorous defense against the suggestion it did not adequately communicate to police the distinct possibility of violence as lawmakers gathered to certify presidential election results on Wednesday, 6th of January. The FBI Director Christopher Wray told lawmakers information was properly shared before the riot, even though it was raw and unverified. A 5th of January report from the FBI field office in Norfolk, Virginia, warned of online posts foreshadowing a war in Washington the following day. Capitol Police leaders have said they were unaware of that report and received no intelligence from the FBI that would have led them to expect a sort of violence which ensued. Christopher Wray said the Norfolk report was shared through the FBI's Joint Terrorism Task Force, discussed at a command post, and posted on an internal portal. Ideally, the FBI would have had more time to try to corroborate it, he said. Our folks made the judgment to get that to the relevant people as quickly as possible, Wray said. He was also pressed on how the FBI is confronting a national security threat from white nationalists and domestic violent extremists, and whether it has adequate resources to address those issues. Christopher Wray described white supremacist extremism as a persistent, evolving threat that has grown since he took over the FBI in 2017. White supremacists make up the biggest chunk of our domestic terrorism portfolio overall, he said, adding that such people have been responsible for the most lethal attacks over the last decade. The violence at the Capitol made clear that a law enforcement agency that remade itself after the 11 September 2001 attacks to deal with international terrorism is now scrambling to address homegrown violence and terrorism from white Americans. The Biden administration has asked its National Intelligence Director, Avril Haines, to work with the FBI and Department of Homeland Security to assess that threat. In his opening statement, FBI Director Christopher Wray said, 6th of January was not an isolated event. The problem of domestic terrorism has been metastasizing across the country for a number of years now, and it's not going away anytime soon. The committee chairman, Dick Durbin, asked if the FBI believed the insurrection was carried out by fake Trump protesters. The Illinois Democrats' question came 2 weeks after Republican Wisconsin Senator Ron Johnson amplified baseless claims that left-wing provocateurs carried out the attack on the Capitol. We have not seen evidence of that at this stage, Christopher Wray said. In answer to Patrick Leahy of Vermont, another Democratic senator, he said, we have not, to date, seen any evidence of anarchist violence, extremists, or people subscribing to Antifa, anti-fascist groups in connection with 6th of January. Wray has kept a low profile since the Capitol attack. Though he has briefed lawmakers and shared information with law enforcement, Tuesday's hearing was his first public appearance before Congress since before the election. He was also likely to face questions about a massive Russian hack of corporations and U.S. government agencies, which happened when elite hackers injected malicious code into a software update.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. And we just began discussing verse number 9 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, ولا تشغلني بالاهتمام عن تعاهد فروضك واستعمال سنتك. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your traditions. Now, this is something very important that we just began discussing about, that sometimes such instances and calamities come about in a person's life which hampers him from doing his obligations, whether these obligations concern his individual life or social life or physical life or spiritual life. You find one of these dimensions is constrained, the person is in problems, and because of that, it hampers him from performing the obligatory actions which are good for his own sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated all these beautiful actions and made them obligatory for the perfection of the human being. And therefore the human being must understand that if anything has been made obligatory, it is because of the person's good. It is not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gaining in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghaniyun anil alameen. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any person whatsoever.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. A person should understand that the obligatory actions that has been legislated and has been communicated to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi and has been taught by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, these obligatory actions are for the perfection and emancipation of the human being himself, and therefore recitation of prayers. For example, sometimes a person thinks, why we have to recite 8 rak'ahs at Zuhr time when we are tired and we would like to refresh ourselves and so on. Why should we try to pray at that time? All this is out of wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what times, what should be done for the human being. And that is why He has legislated. Now it so happens sometimes, and this is a very difficult situation, you find the person is in calamity because of material things, but that hampers him from the obligatory actions. And that is a very despicable state. That means that the person, even in trouble, in times of problems, he is forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, he finds himself extremely poor and he has lost so much of his property. And because of that, he does not pray, for example, for some time. And then when he regains a good position, he says, now I'm going to pray. Now, this actually hampered him from the obligations. Sometimes it is not that. Sometimes there are other things which don't concern a person's wealth or economic situation. There are situations whereby a person deals with other people socially, or you find that his spiritual state is in such a way that it hampers him from the obligation, spiritual downfall of a person, and because of that spiritual downfall, he does not even care to perform the obligatory actions. And the worst thing in this case is when a person has that spiritual downfall, yet he does not feel the spiritual downfall. That is a very, very difficult situation for a person. Although he does not feel it, but the person who knows about it would really know that this person is stooping very low. He is plummeting instead of soaring
to a higher level of perfection.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So here when we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are saying, do not preoccupy me through worry. بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ. Two things have been mentioned. One is تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ. That means we have to always be steadfast in adhering to the obligations and acting according to the sunnah and the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a very important point that is worthy of reflection is that the obligatory deeds have a very pivotal role in a person getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to a hadith narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, and this is a sacred tradition, hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reported to have said that my servant does not get closer to me as much as he does so through obligatory deeds. So through obligatory deeds, you become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become, you know, you get a very high level of proximity. And that is known as, actually, the scholars of Irfan talk about it in the jargon of Qurbul Fara'id, proximity through obligatory deeds. And therefore, we must take care of our obligatory deeds. Why? Because it has been made compulsory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not out of our volition. Like when it comes to nawafil and the supererogatory deeds, it is we who are, you know, wanting to progress, and therefore we in our volition choose to perform these supererogatory acts. Obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has legislated it, but has not made it compulsory. But with regard to the obligatory deeds, he has made it compulsory. And so that actually makes a person go higher to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a sublime and subtle meaning, which due to the brevity and due to the limitation of the time, we cannot talk about. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا
Food for thought.
Hello everybody, and here we present you words worth pondering upon from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Faith stands on four supports. They are dependence upon God, entrustment with God, submission to the decision of God, and satisfaction with the acts of God. This belief stands on four supports. They are the desire for the worldly pleasures, fear from missing any worldly pleasure, anger, and passion.
Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Climate change thus becomes an intangible phenomena that affects the planet rather than a tangible emergency that harms individuals. This obscures the very real impacts of climate change on people's lives. Flooded homes and neighborhoods, extreme heat and cold endured by the most vulnerable, and a lack of protection in the face of biodiversity loss, says John Herrera, writer, in an article published under the heading Capital versus Biosphere. Humankind is testing the limits of the very space in which we live. Here's more. Temperatures continue to break records. The meager results of international climate action reveal a disconnect between most of the world's governments and science. The COVID-19 crisis is evidence that collapse on a global scale is possible. It has become clear that we are intricately connected at a global level beyond the limits of our immediate commitments and countries. The COVID-19 crisis could see the climate agenda pushed even further to the margins. The unprecedented measures taken over the past year have been justified by arguments that they are necessary to respond to a real emergency, such as the pandemic. These arguments distinguish between what is deemed as an emergency, stopping the spread of the virus, and what is deemed as an ominous forewarning, the environmental crisis. Climate change thus becomes an intangible phenomenon that affects the planet rather than a tangible emergency that harms individuals. This obscures the very real impacts of climate change on people's lives. Flooded homes and neighborhoods, extreme heat and cold endured by the most vulnerable, and a lack of protection in the face of biodiversity loss. Moreover, climate change and species loss is closely linked with the context in which pandemics flourish, therefore, the vulnerability of humankind. The pandemic has brought about an irreversible change of outlook. For decades, resources allocation has been oriented towards increasing market efficiency. Basic rights such as healthcare have been commodified. Competitiveness has taken precedence over cooperation. In a world where collapse is possible, prevention must be front and center when it comes to devising and implementing public policies aimed at combating climate change and building resilience. Rocked individualism will no longer wash. The push to ensure that public interest, the de-commodification of fundamental rights and cooperation prevail demands a new eco-social agenda that aims to be hegemonic. This agenda should focus on three key aspects: biodiversity, the local, and energy transition. In a post-COVID world, policy that protects and promotes biodiversity must become a priority. The ongoing mass destruction of species has until now been low down governments' agendas. Today, biodiversity loss and health can be clearly linked. As part of this planet, humanity's greatest guarantee of survival is the preservation of ecosystem services which provide essential benefits for human health. To give one example, a debate in Barcelona in recent years has centered around the possible expansion of the airport and its impact on nearby protected areas, in particular the Llobregat Delta. The expansion threatened to affect a reservoir of biodiversity in this area and completely overlook the importance of nearby agricultural land. Today, the best strategy for any metropolitan area is to have spaces dedicated to the protection of biodiversity and farmland to encourage local production. And this leads us to the second vital component of a new eco-social agenda, the local. This can be broken down into two fundamental aspects. The first involves the care economy, and increasing the value, both in social and economic terms, attached to everyday labor of caring for others, which is so often carried out by women. The pandemic has laid bare how care work, often poorly paid or simply unpaid, forms the foundations of life. Recognizing the value of this work and reassessing salaries to acknowledge what market logic is yet to comprehend is a key part of an eco-social strategy. The second aspect relates to localized supply and value chains. The health crisis has exposed the vulnerability of societies dependent on goods that, despite being relatively simple to produce, are only manufactured thousands of miles away. The fact that face masks had to be shipped to Europe from China highlights the fragility of current models of production and consumption. The trend that began in 1980s in countries such as the United Kingdom of phasing out domestic agriculture to replace it with cheaper products grown elsewhere ceases to make sense. Globalized, hyper-connected economies have feet of clay. This crisis has evidenced the need for a rethink. Spain's service industry will suffer enormously in a world in which tourism holds less weight, and the country must be able to counteract this dependency by tilting its economy towards more local production chains that can internalize the cost of transportation goods. The third pillar of eco-social agenda is energy, not only because energy is a way to tackle the challenge of climate change, but because it is a starting point from which to rethink the production model. Throughout history, energy has been a means to gain power and control. Today, there is no reason why control over energy sources should remain in the hands of a few corporations instead of being more widely distributed. Moving towards a new energy model would reduce Spain's energy dependence, which at 74% stands well above the EU average, about 60%. In Catalonia, the figure reaches 90% due to the low penetration of renewable energies. Today, unlike after the 2008 financial crisis, the cheapest energy by far comes from renewable sources. In the case of solar power, prices have dropped drastically in recent years. A new energy model based on decarbonization could also help redistribute wealth and create a production and industrial framework with savings, efficiency, renewable generation, and demand management. The expansion of renewable energy should be carried out in a progressive way, with generation models that reward investments made by local energy communities. At a time when the service industry is at risk of regressing dramatically, the energy agenda can be part of a move towards the reindustrialization of European countries. However, we must be aware of the limitations posed by the scarcity of the rare minerals needed to manufacture these technologies, as well as the limits to growth on a finite planet. There can be no technocratic illusion. The social model must change, and sustainability will not be achieved without political friction. A new energy model alone is not enough, though it would represent a significant breakthrough. Every global challenge requires a degree of global governance, and there is much work to be done in this respect. Under the Trump administration, the U.S. was out of the picture, resulting in a lack of global leadership. Meanwhile, the EU has failed to make an appearance. Despite a gloomy outlook, the emergence of regional and continental leaders capable of establishing a more definitive agenda is of prime importance. Tackling climate change will necessarily involve acting not alone, but with others. The way out is collective, that is to say political. The environmental transition will filter through the entire social structure from the collective imagination to legislation through every budget of different administrations. This century will be the century of climate change, where all conflicts will center on the conflict between capital and biosphere. The question is no longer whether this will alter the foundations upon which policies and politics have been built, but when. The impacts of climate change will be felt widely and deeply, exacerbating tensions across a broad range of issues, from migration to wealth distribution to gender inequalities.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, in faith and humanity, salamun alaikum, and so welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. Today we're going to speak about loving the world in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا يا الله يا منان حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا Grateful today for difference and change For all colors and shades Cause you made it this way وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هادينا
Today, Friday, is the 21st of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Isfan, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Book of Allah, Holy Quran. We listen to chapter Rum, verse 55.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويوم تقوم الساعة يقسم المجرمون ما لبثوا غير ساعة كذلك كانوا يؤفكون
And the day the hour appears, the criminals will swear they had remained but an hour. Thus they were deluded.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
He who is accustomed to perjure in this world will use it in the hereafter too. The discussion around origin and resurrection are close to each other in this surah. I mean Surah Rum. In the mentioned verse, verse 55, following the former discussions about origin and resurrection, again the Quran speaks about the subject of resurrection and illustrates another painful scene of the state of the guilty on that day, the Day of Judgment. The application of the Quranic word sa'ah, that means hour, instead of the day of hereafter, is either for the sake that hereafter will be set in a sudden moment, or because the man's deeds will quickly be reckoned. Today's special and the reality of the world. This world, being as it is the manifestation of and witness to Allah's beauty and majesty, is not at all condemnable. That which is condemnable is the world of man himself in the scene of his absorption in the world of carnal nature and his attachment and love for it. That world is the source of all vices and all inward and outward sins are reported in the book Al-Kafi in Imam Sadiq's tradition. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, The love of the world is the source of all transgressions. And it has been reported from Imam Al-Baghir that he said, The harm done by two ferocious wolves, one attacking from the front and the other from the rear, to a herd without a shepherd is less rapid than the one done by the love of the world to the faith of the faithful. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with seeking worldly pleasures and seeking this world for the sake of this world, for itself, as viewed in Islam. Now we find that whatever has been provided for man in this world is for him, I mean for man, to create, I mean to make up, to manufacture, I mean his or her fate in the world hereafter. It's in the world hereafter that everybody will be resurrected together with his or her own real character, such that some people may appear to be, for example, very kind people, like angels in this world, but in the world hereafter, when they are created, we may recognize them in another way, totally different, I mean, from the character or the picture as it was portrayed in this world. In the Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam indicates that اليوم عمل ولا حساب وغدا حساب ولا عمل. Today is the day of doing and no calculation, no compensation. And tomorrow, that is the world hereafter, is the day of compensation, the day of calculation, and not the day of doing anything. Based on the Quranic views, those people who do everything, who do their best for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of the divine pleasure, they are certainly those people who will receive the divine pleasure, not simply the divine pleasure, but the divine reward, which is the best type of reward. However, those people who haven't done anything in this world for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do whatever they might wish, I mean based on their carnal desires and or transitory whims, in the world hereafter, on the day of the resurrection, certainly they will be entangled in the effects or in the outcomes of whatever they had wished to do in this world. And on the other hand, I mean, in the world hereafter, there will be certainly no way, no escape way for them from the unfavorable effects and results of whatever they had done in this world.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
The world and the worldliness is the title of this part. We're speaking about the world that is condemned. Commonly, it is said that the attachment to the world is condemned and disapproved by Islam. This is both true and false. The truth is that what is implied by attachment to the world are not natural and innate inclinations. Instead, what is meant is a bondage to material and worldly affairs and total surrender to them, which leads to spiritual stagnation, deprives the human spirit of its freedom of movement, and makes it immobile and dead. That is what Islam calls worldliness and has severely campaigned against it as something contrary to the evolutionary system of creation. Not only this, Islam considers this struggle as being in tune with the laws of the evolutionary process of creation. The expression employed by the Quran in this regard are miraculous.
Shining bright, you came to us. With a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. كسبت الحبيب أمتي أمتي يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
How to control our love for this dunya, guiding children. Children have a natural love of Allah and it is easy to nurture this love in them. But as soon as they are old enough to process visual stimulus and voice their wants, they are bombarded with advertisements geared at them, convincing them that they need the latest and greatest toy articles of clothing and snack on the markets, and this is where the battleground for the heart begins. The good news is that as parents, you can do a lot to make sure the love of Allah wins over the love of dunya in the hearts and minds of your children. Use their obsession with getting that bright and shiny new toy as a teachable moment. Tell them about children who could only dream about having all that they have.
Anytime this turns into an obsession, Allah is reminding you, wake up. You're much greater than that. You're greater than the heavens and the earth and the mountains. Don't forget that. I gave you an amana. Don't allow yourself to be equated to an object, and you need self-worth from an object. There are some youth or some people who are obsessed with brand name clothes, right? It's okay. It's okay to wear good clothes, expensive clothes. Alhamdulillah, thank Allah for the blessings that He's given you. Some people wear that, they're thankful to Allah. Yes, they'd like to be presentable, they'd like to wear good clothes. It's fine. But some people, they are looking for their self-worth in these clothes. When they wear these clothes, they feel good about themselves. That's wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you, you the human being, I've given you this honor and karama. You need a piece of cloth that's probably made in China or Taiwan. It's not worth really more than $5. But because it has that brand name on it, it becomes $100. You need that to feel good about yourself. I've made you greater than the earth and the mountains and the universe. You need a piece of cloth to feel good about yourself. You see the consequence of severe attachment to material objects. Allah says, rise, you're much greater than that. Wear it, fine, but don't be attached to it. Don't give your heart to it. Your heart is very special. Keep it for something that's worth it. So this is one consequence, my dear brothers and sisters, that we find with this severe type of attachment.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.